and Matthew 19. So we'll start with Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to title this message tonight, The Witnesses and Their Testimonies. In chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I don't know just how much, in fact, I don't imagine they realized at all what he was telling them he would make them. But he said, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And look what they did. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Their livelihood, their living. And what makes the person do this? Why would a man do that? There's something about the call of the Master. When it falls upon believing, trusting ears. Something about that call, that summons, that they cannot help but follow. Why else are you here tonight? Why else am I here tonight? Somehow I know in my heart, better to follow the Master than to continue on at anything. At least living our life our own way and for ourselves. In Matthew chapter 19, Peter and the others asked the Lord a question concerning their leaving all and following him. In chapter 19, verse 27, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What shall we have? Seeing we've left all of our worldly goods and everything to follow thee. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, or he's talking about in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that we are fools for Christ's sake. Might as well read it there. It's only a few words that we want to read. But he spoke in one place as we being looked upon as the off-scouring of the world. In verse 9, he said, of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men, We are fools for Christ's sake. And so we think about these scriptures that we've just read. And this adventure that we've embarked upon, following the Lord. And we have many doubts and fears, and we know so little when we start out. I remember when I was baptized, I knew nothing about what lay ahead and what the Lord had in store for me. I was starting out into something I knew nothing about. Everything else we want to know. We'll say, well, what's in it for me? But Jesus simply said to these disciples, and as he said to you and I, just follow me. And we did. It's too bad that so many people miss out on the blessings of the Lord because they say they know the Lord, but they're afraid to start following him. Well, I don't know if I don't want to be baptized because I'm afraid I couldn't keep it up. I'm afraid that I wouldn't stay like I ought to be. I'm afraid that I'd fall by the wayside and people would look upon me with contempt. Well, somehow or another, I didn't think of all those things. I just started out, and the Lord said, be baptized. And I said, well, that's the thing to do. I'll be baptized. And he said, now, you go to church. And you go to every service. And I started out going to every service. And he said, you know, this costs money. And God isn't a beggar. He doesn't go begging around asking everybody else. He makes his people able to take care of his work and support it. And so, you know, we began to follow. Little did I know, as I said, what lay in store for me. Began, you know, stumbling and staggering and stammering. Taught a little Sunday school and tried to be Sunday school superintendent. Finally, the Lord called me unto the preaching of the gospel, and I sure didn't know when I said, okay, Lord, I'll preach if you want me to. I didn't know anything about what lay in store for me, what that would mean to me and my family. But I look back and thank the Lord so very much for leading me into the path where I could have at least those blessings that I had faith enough to lay hold on. I could use many of you as testimonies, and I could say what you might have been had the Lord not saved you. And what your children might have been had the Lord not saved you. And what they are today because the Lord did save you. And who would ever go back, and who has ever started out to follow the Lord and say, I made a mistake? Who has ever said it wasn't worth it? Not any who followed him with a true heart. Not any who simply believed and followed him because they just knew that that must be the only right way to do. Listen to the witnesses. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, and I got excited as I read and I thought about these. The Lord gave me these thoughts to bring to you tonight. And I thought that this would be an encouragement to so-and-so, and they're not here. And I thought this would be help and instruction to so-and-so, and they're not here. Everyone I thought of that this message might be a great blessing to is not here. But everyone the Lord intended to bless with it is here. So it's for you tonight. And I hope and pray that it blesses your heart, as it did mine in simply thinking about it as the Lord gave it to me. The Apostle Paul, first let's read in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. After telling us about beginning back there with Abel and Cain, with Abel, that is, and Enoch, and goes on through Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and then Samson and many others. And verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Listen to the witnesses. We don't listen to them like we should. All we hear are the devil's witnesses. They bombard us constantly with their testimony. We turn on the television, we hear the devil's witnesses. We pick up the newspaper, we read what the devil's witnesses have to say. We go to school, we go to work, we go and buy our goods, and we hear what the devil's witnesses have to say. When we go to church, for God's sake, let's open our ears and hear what God's witnesses have to say. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, as they did, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that's what kept all these going, the joy that was set before him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A lot of things you're going to have to endure if you follow the Lord, you're going to despise. But the joy out there beyond that will make it more than worthwhile. Let us listen to the witnesses, and we're going to turn to one that's not mentioned here in Hebrews 11. But hold your place there, we're coming back to it. Let us go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and hear the witness of the great Apostle Paul. Our beloved brother in the Lord, faithful minister, great missionary. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." You know, that gives me a great deal of comfort, because many times I feel I'm not ready to die, and I think, but I'm saved, what's the matter with me? Well, Paul wasn't always ready either. Now he is, and I know the day is going to come when I'll be ready. Or when the Lord's time comes, I will be. So don't worry about it, you see. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Didn't say he didn't make any mistakes. Didn't say he didn't get sidetracked. Didn't say he never got backslidden. But he said, "When I got out, I got back in." And he said, "I managed by the grace of God to keep going till I finished my course and kept the faith all the way. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing," those that look beyond now, here, and things, and look to that joy that is coming and that has been promised unto us. So it's a grand and glorious adventure that this living for Jesus in this life that we all have embarked upon. And so let us ask the witnesses some questions. "Paul, weren't you beaten severely over and over again? Weren't you thrown in prison? Weren't you stoned? Yes, he answers. I was left broken and bleeding, and they thought I was dead. But the Lord was with me in those times with such grace and such a real comfort and thoughts of glory to come that somehow the suffering at the time seemed small by comparison. In fact, he said, there welled up within me from deep down in my soul such strength and such peace and such calm assurance and such genuine comfort and joy that I would never believe possible when everything was going well. I believe Paul's testimony says those very things. No mother's tender loving touch has ever approached unto the love and comfort I received from the Lord in those times. Question, but Paul, didn't you also lose everything you owned and the respect of your own people, and weren't you hated and considered a traitor by them and reviled by them? Disowned by your family, yes. But the Lord was true to his promise. He said, come out from among them and be you separate and I will receive you. And the Lord was right there to receive me when I did. He could say, I tell you by experience that those things that I lost, that I gave up, was just so much garbage compared to the joy that he gives to you when you get to know him. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Let us go back then to Hebrews chapter 11 or Genesis chapter 6, and we're not going to turn there. But you know how it was with Noah. The Lord called upon Noah to preach a doomsday message for 120 years. And called upon him to build a monstrosity of a boat. In a land, on dry land, in a place where it had never, ever rained. And to warn them and to call upon them to repent of their sins and enter the ark. Because God was going to send a flood and they were all going to be destroyed by water. The first thing you want to ask Noah is, Noah, how did you stand the ridicule? Just looking so foolish, so ridiculous. And how could you keep on for so long a time? Don't you see a lot of people? I was faithful for years. I got discouraged. Nobody appreciated it. I just got tired of all the pressure. Kids down on me. Family down on me. Boss down on me. I just couldn't take it. How'd you stand it for all those years, Noah? 120 years. Didn't you want to give up? Didn't you get tired? Well, sure I did. But I was fully persuaded that God meant just what he said. And I knew that the ark was the only hope for myself, for my family, and for my neighbors, and everyone living. And I just kept praying for God to wait a little longer. Say, Noah, how'd you stand it so long? And he said, I was praying at the time that God would let it be a little longer. Maybe if I could preach one more day, my brother and his family would come into the ark with us. Maybe if I had 120 years and 2 days, Mom and Dad might have come in with us. Maybe my good friend down the street at least would have come in. No, I didn't get tired of waiting. I just kept asking the Lord to put it off. Can you imagine how it would be to be Noah and his family in that ark? Oh, they knew they were safe. They knew they weren't going to die in the waters. But don't you know that they knew the voice of almost everyone that begged to be let in after God had shut the door? Don't you know if they could have, they'd open that door and let their brothers in, their cousins in, their friends in? You think there was any joy for Noah and his family to be the only safe ones that of all they knew in all the world? You'd almost make you want to jump out there with them. No, Noah said, it wasn't too long for me. I just kept hoping to be a little longer. I wanted so bad to see somebody else come in the ark with us. Then you think about Abraham. Abraham took his wife and his father and his nephew and went over 1,500 miles from home into an unknown country, away from all of his people, his home, his way of life. And that at 90 years of age. Because he believed God's promises. God said, Abraham, I'll bless you for it if you'll just follow me. And Abraham believed that God's blessings would be better than anything he gave up in order to get him. Strange thing about those that are true and faithful to the Lord, no matter what, somehow they know the blessings from God will be worth far more than whatever they have to give up. Well, Abraham, weren't you afraid and lonely? And didn't you miss your home and family and friends? Of course I did, just as much as you would ever miss yours. But God made me such promises that I just couldn't say no. I was fully persuaded that they were true and that what he had promised he was able to perform. Did you know he promised to make of my seed a great nation? And did you know that he promised that all of that great country that he was leading me into would one day belong to my children? Forever? That he'd give it to them, he'd see to it they got it, and that they kept it, it would be theirs forever. Did you know he promised to bless every nation on earth through me? Now who? You see, we have no right. We're debtors, Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Now if Abraham had refused to follow the Lord, he had that responsibility of robbing people in every nation of the world of the blessings that they would receive from God through him being faithful. We have no right to quit serving the Lord. We're going to rob our children and our grandchildren and our friends of blessings they might receive through our serving the Lord, even if they're never even saved. We owe it to the world to serve the Lord, not just to ourselves. But he said, the Lord promised me so many wonderful things. He promised me that my Savior would be born, far as his flesh was concerned, through my children, if I'd follow him. And he promised to bless those that bless me and curse those that curse me. He promised me a home in heaven not made with hands. And he filled my mind and Sarah's mind with such visions of glory that even though I became one of the richest men on earth, I didn't even build a house. Because we just never considered this world to be our permanent home. We looked for a better country. That's the testimony of Abraham. One of those great clouds of witnesses that we have around us. I think about Joseph. Wonderful Joseph. Joseph grew up fearing the Lord since he was a little boy. God spoke to him. God showed him things he didn't show anyone else. Because he was such a godly person, his brothers hated him. Looks like Joseph, he'd been like me, and everybody persecuted me and hated me and didn't want nothing to do with me because I was godly, I'd have tried to cover it up a little bit. I've done that, haven't you? I'm not proud of it, but I have. Joseph grew up in a house full of jealousy and bickering and hatred. Can you imagine a house with one father and four mothers? And the children of this mother being against the children of that mother and being jealous of the children of the other mother and the mothers being jealous of one another and putting the children against one against the other. I don't know of a more unhappy household or environment that anyone could have grown up in than Joseph. And yet he was godly. He didn't beg his brothers, "I'll quit. I'll do like you do. I'll be one of you. You'll never know. You'll never hear any more from me about God and about visions and things like that if you just let me live." His brothers, they're going to kill him. Finally, they sold him as a slave to some Arabs that went by, took him down into Egypt. That's what got Joseph for being godly. You say, "Well, Joseph, didn't that discourage you once you got in Egypt? Hadn't you learned your lesson? Didn't you decide that it wasn't worth it to live for the Lord?" No, he got down there. It wasn't very long until he was put in prison for being godly, for being decent and honest. Because he wouldn't lie. Because he wouldn't commit adultery. He put in prison and forgotten about. No trial. Anything. Joseph, how in the world could you keep on trusting the Lord when everything went against you? Because you did. Joseph said, would answer, "Well, when you really trust the Lord, you just can't quit trusting him. You just can't turn it off. You just can't quit following him. You just can't quit trusting him. It's a matter of the heart, not the head. It's something you just do. You just know you can't live without him. You just know that even it does cost you so much to be faithful, it costs you more not to be." Think about Job as he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's what the way it is when you trust the Lord. You cannot stop trusting him. Even when you don't serve him, you still believe you're going to have to answer to him. You still know he's there. You still know his word is true. You still remember your promises you made to him. You still expect to have to answer for him. You know you're not going to get away with it. You know you'd be better off if you did serve the Lord. Then there's Moses. Now, we could ask Moses a lot of questions, couldn't we? But Moses, what did you gain by it? And after all you gave up, you could have been king. And then the people never did appreciate you. They're always complaining and griping about the way you was leading them. And then when you got right over there to the promised land, it wasn't your fault. The people were so ornery that you lost your temper. And then God killed you and wouldn't let you go over into the promised land. Moses, don't you wish you'd not, that you'd quit, and that you hadn't bothered, that you never started? Hebrews 11 said, Moses, verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The reproach, because of his faith in the Lord, as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, or he believed it would be far better. The Lord would give him far better than Egypt's treasures could ever buy him. Don't we believe that? Don't believe what the Lord has for us is far better than any position man could ever give us? Anything that money could ever buy? Don't we believe that if we have nothing in this life, not a moment's peace, not a moment's rest, not a moment's fun, that it still won't bother us one bit when we get over there and have all God's got waiting for us? There's Samson and Jacob and Peter and John and Enoch and King David. What testimonies we could get from all of them. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us use our experiences. And the experience of those that we have living right around us as witnesses. I'm glad that I have been saved this long. I'm glad that I've been preaching this long. I'm glad that I have been pastoring as long as I have. I'm glad that I have enough experience to be able to look at and to say to you, believe me, God's way is best. Believe me, you will not be sorry. If you don't believe me, believe Paul. If you don't believe me, believe Moses. If you don't believe me, well then believe Joseph. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Well, those are the things that are forever. And these things we can see are just for now. And they'll be gone in a moment. They'll be gone. What wisdom is there in living for that which will be gone after a moment, instead of that which not only will never be taken away, but will get better and better and better? How foolish it is to give up eternal blessings for present pleasure. Moses knew that. And it changed his life. Joseph knew it. And it made him so much different than his brothers who didn't know it. Abraham knew it. Noah knew it. Do you know it? Don't you know that it's better to follow the Lord? It's better to obey God. It's better to do what God says is right. It's better to follow the Lord than your own worldly ambitions, than your own fleshly desires, than the desires and wishes of your friends or family, than anything or anyone. But the Lord, I know you must know that. I just hope that this reading of God's word and
considering these witnesses, have just given me a new resolve, greater strength. Because we are going to suffer temptations in the days ahead that even they did not have to endure. Subtle, clever, wily inventions of Satan that only the Holy Spirit of God and the close walk with Jesus can deliver us from. While we stand and sing, I wonder if you even know the Lord tonight as you sing. Do you know that He died for your sin? Do you know that God sent Him because He loved you so much that He didn't want you to perish? He didn't want to have to pour out His wrath and anger upon you forever. Sent His Son and poured it out on Him so that He wouldn't have to on you if you trust Him. Don't you want to know more than anything else in the world tonight that you trust in Christ and that you confessed Him as your Savior and you have the assurance that you're going to heaven when you die than any other thing in the world? Who can offer you anything better than that, or even nearly as good? Why in the world would you trade something else for that knowledge, that assurance, that blessing that God will give you when you're not ashamed to confess your faith in Him? There may be someone here tonight fully convinced Jesus died for their sins. God's word is true. But you hesitate and you never have confessed that faith. Fully convinced maybe He'll save you if you trust Him, but you never have just placed your faith and trust in Him. Maybe you need to be baptized and start out on this great adventure. You might look around and say, well, it doesn't look so great to me. It doesn't seem like they're enjoying it. Well, but you have more witnesses than just them. You have these we just read about. The Word of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness. Don't you know it's bad? The best thing in the world you can do tonight is get behind the Lord and follow Him. Far out. You don't know what baptism will bring. You don't know what joining the church will bring. As far as the world is concerned, but you sure know that it'll bring the blessings of the Lord. And you'll get closer to Him. And Paul said, boy, I count it all joy. Paul was saying that every way. You need to trust Jesus tonight as your Savior. You need to come confess Him. Knowledge your faith in Him. You might have the assurance that He gives you, and that you might go on and be baptized and walk with Him.